A very good morning to you. We know that this morning we celebrate the Reformation. Churches all over the world commemorate the 500 year of the Reformation. Now, I know many of you have a good idea about the Reformation. I hope that this message will encourage you and challenge you to keep to the spirit of the Reformation. And I think the important thing is to be faithful to God and His Word. Perchance some of us may not be very familiar with the Reformation. I hope to give you a better understanding of what the Reformation is. Now, the chairman has said that we are distributing this booklet to you, and it's produced by the Trinitarian Bible Society. I think it's an easy to book to read booklet. Yet at the same time, I find that it is loaded with information. I hope you'll take time to read it. Now, Reformation started in this part of the world, and we still have monument to this historic event. You know, the question is, when Christians look at the graves of reformers, sculptures of reformers, or even the homes, the houses that the reformers stayed in the past, what comes to their heart and mind? Is there that burning desire to be faithful to God's word? Faithfulness to God, and a desire to pass the torch down to the successive generation. Now, when I say pass the torch to the next generation, we are talking about our young, our children, so they will know the importance of this event. The church went through a period of time known as the Dark Age. Now, I'm not talking about the period in Europe following the collapse of Western Roman Empire. I'm talking about the corruption in the religious practices in the church during that period of time, sometime from the 5th to the 15th century. The term Protestantism is synonymous with the Reformation. It is coined to refer to those who protested against the Roman Church. The Roman Church was very corrupt, and many practices were invented by the church to blind the eyes of the people from the teaching of the Bible. Reformation, therefore, is a movement aimed at bringing Bible truth back into the church. In the year 1382, John Wycliffe translated the Bible from the Latin into English. He attacked the privileged status of the clergy, which was central to their powerful role in England. He also attacked the luxury and the pomp of local parishes and their ceremonies. The Roman Church's veneration of saints, the sacraments, masses, the doctrine of transubstantiation, and the very existence of the papacy. In 1408, the Wycliffe English Bible was banned, and anyone found to have the Bible in his possession would be sentenced to death. But the loyalist followers of John Wycliffe continue his work. Many of these followers were burned at the stake. Now, Wycliffe was considered the forerunners of the Reformation. He was called the evening star of scholasticism and the morning star of the English Reformation. About 100 years later, William Tyndale produced another translation of the Bible in the English language. His translation influenced the translation of the King James Bible. Tyndale was sentenced to death by strangulation and then burned on the stake in the year 1536. Now, he was only 42 years old. The persecution on the reformers did not confine to England. The Reformation movement was heating up in Europe. One of Wycliffe's followers, John Huss, actively promoted Wycliffe's idea that people should be permitted to read the Bible in their own language and that they should oppose the tyranny of the Roman Church that threatened anyone possessing a non-Latin Bible with execution. John Huss was burned at the stake in the year 1415 with Wycliffe's manuscript Bibles used as kindling for the fire. Now the last words of John Huss were that in 100 years God will raise up a man whose calls for reform cannot be suppressed. Now almost exactly 100 years later, on October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his famous 9 theses of contention onto the church door in Wittenberg. The prophecy of John Huss had come true. Now, Luther at that time opposed the Roman Church's teaching on indulgences. An indulgence is a way to reduce the amount of punishment one has to undergo for sins. Now, this is done either by monetary contribution to the church or any other form as dictated by the church or the church hierarchy. Martin Luther's act of nailing the 9 theses on the church door is considered the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And this year, we commemorate the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. Now, this morning, I want to outline my sharing into three parts. First of all, we want to see the Reformation and the Protestant Church. Secondly, we want to see the Reformation and the Bible Presbyterian Church. Now, I want to talk about the Bible Presbyterian Church because this is a Bible Presbyterian Church and I want to show you the lineage, the linkage that we have with the Reformation in the 16th century. Then lastly, we want to see the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church. First of all, we want to see the Reformation and the Protestant Church. Now, today, all Protestant churches have their biblical heritage from the Reformation. The system of our belief and practice stem largely from the Reformation. And we want to see a few things Reformation has done for the Protestant Church. First of all, I want you to see that Reformation brings us back to the Bible. Now, this was the main call of the Reformation movement, to go back to the Bible. The Bible is the only rule of our faith. We know that the Bible is the Word of God. God inspired and God intend that all men reads and study His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 reads, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So, the Bible is given to all men. But we know that during the Dark Age, the Bible is kept from all men except the clergy and the Roman church. And then it is also kept from the common people in the sense that there is only the Latin Bible. So we are to read God's word, we are to study it, we are to search the scripture diligently. And the Lord Jesus says, therein you find eternal life. Now, eternal life is not what is said by the church. The church cannot invent a way to eternal life. Eternal life is given by God. And the Bible tells us very clearly that it is by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life. But during the dark age, the church decides what is or who is sufficient for eternal life. Now, this is not right. So I say that the Reformation brings the church back to the Bible. The Bible is the only true source of revelation regarding God, truth, and eternal matters. It is also the only true source of moral truth, the standard whereby our behavior and conduct should be conformed. The Bible, I've said earlier, should be read by all men. But sadly, these were denied prior to the Reformation. And for that, the Reformation call was sola scriptura, Bible or scripture only. Bible, the scripture should be our source of truth and conduct. Secondly, the Reformation brings us back to Christ. And we know the one of the slogans of the Reformation, Sola Christos. Christ only. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Godhead and holds equal authority with the Father. But he gave up the glory of heaven to come into this sinful world. God became man, born of a virgin, and he dwelt amongst men. Finally, he was betrayed by one of his disciples, and he was crucified on the cross. He died for the sin of mankind. After he died, he was buried in a tomb. The people sealed the tomb to prevent the disciples from stealing the bodies. 3 days later, he rose triumphantly from the grave. He conquered death. He's alive, and he's alive evermore. He's the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, and that is how we must know him. But the Roman Catholic Church has replaced him with many other things. For example, the Roman Church added Mary as the mediator. But Paul tells us very clearly that there is no other mediator other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. It's clearly mentioned in the scripture. The Roman Catholic teaches prayers to the saints. The Bible tells us to pray in Jesus' name. Our prayers must be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is pleased with our prayer because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Roman Catholic Church believes in the authority of the Pope over the Lord Jesus Christ and God. Now, the Bible tells us that there is only one authority, and that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus says, all authority is given unto me. And then he also says that God the Father had committed judgment to him. In other words, he's given the authority to judge. But then the Roman Catholic Church says that the Pope has authority. He has authority to excommunicate someone from the church, and even to the point of passing a sentence of death on somebody. So I say that the Reformation brings the church back to Christ. When I say the church, I'm talking about the Protestant church, the Christian church. And we thank God that today we worship Christ and Christ only. We thank God for the Reformation. Now the third thing I want to mention is this, that the Reformation brings us back to grace. We have read from the book of Romans, and in verse 17, the writer of the book of Romans says, the just shall live by faith. And it's interesting that Paul quoted from Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And it is in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 that we find the phrase, the just shall live by faith. So, the doctrine of justification by faith is not a New Testament doctrine. It is a doctrine that even the saints in the Old Testament knew. The just shall live by faith, trusting in God. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't work for our salvation. There's no amount of work that we can do and we deserve salvation. It's purely by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the word grace. It is a beautiful word. To me, it is the most beautiful word. Because this word, grace, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we are told that he is full of grace. He is God, became man, took upon himself the body of a man. And the Bible says that he is full of grace. So I say that the word grace is beautiful, because when we think about grace, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is beautiful because it is often explained as unmerited favor. We do not merit salvation. Neither do we merit righteousness. But righteousness is imputed unto us. So we do not deserve it. But God imputed righteousness unto us. We do not deserve all that spiritual blessings from God. Yet, because of grace, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, God freely gave them to us. But the Roman Catholic Church has distorted the idea of grace. They believe in good works. They believe in observation of the law and tradition in addition to faith for their salvation. They also believe that the church could grant salvation to the people, I said earlier on, that they decide how salvation should be granted. Reformation brings us back to the doctrine of grace. Now I want to stop here by mentioning these three points. The Reformation brings us back to the Bible, to Christ, and to grace. I hope you can see that the Reformation has done good for us today. Right? Today, we understand the importance of this truth. My dear brethren, I hope we love the Word of God. I hope we remember what man had done in the past to bring us out of darkness into the light of God's Word. Now, the next part of my message is something that some of us may know, some of us may not know. And that is the Reformation and the Bible Presbyterian Church. Now, the Bible Presbyterian Church is a Reformed Church, meaning we have a Reformed heritage and a Reformed system of belief. The Bible Presbyterian Church roots can be traced to the Scottish reformer John Knox. He studied at John Calvin's Academy in Geneva, where he received the Reformed faith. He brought the Reformed faith back to Scotland in the year 1559 and founded the first Presbyterian Church. In 1647, the Presbyterian Church adopted the Westminster Confession of Faith as its doctrinal standard. Today, it is the doctrinal standard of all the Bible Presbyterian Church and many other Reformed churches. In the 17th century, many Scottish Presbyterians migrated to Northern Ireland in search of religious freedom. And from there, that is Ireland, about 200,000 of them sailed to America. By the early 18th century, many Presbyterian churches were planted and eventually a synod was formed. The churches adopted the Westminster Confession of Faith as their doctrinal standard. Likewise, do the Presbyterian Church here in UK. They started Princeton Theological Seminary for the training of ministers for the Presbyterian churches. In the 19th century, the Presbyterian Church came under attack. Many theologians and pastors began to embrace something new called the liberal theology. Now, this system of theology denies the authenticity of the Bible, basically the person of Christ, miracles. They say that the Bible is a good book teaching moral values. Jesus was not born of a virgin, and other major doctrines of the scriptures are denied. Sadly, Princeton Theological Seminary soon was taken over by the liberals. A man by the name of Gresham Machen, one of the leading pastors in Princeton, left the school to start Westminster Theological Seminary. Under him was a student by the name of Carl McIntyre. He was pastoring a Presbyterian church in New Jersey. Unfortunately, the church too decided to embrace liberalism. So Carl came out of the denomination to start the first Bible Presbyterian Church in America. So I want you to see why the word Bible was added to the word Presbyterian. Right? Because at that time, the mainline Presbyterian had a problem. And the problem was they were embracing liberalism, teaching doctrines that are contrary to the scriptures. Now, some years later, Machen started the Independent Board of Presbyterian Foreign Missions. In 1937, Faith Theological Seminary was founded to train pastors and missions to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, the next thing that I'm going to mention is history in Singapore, alright? Because I come from Singapore, and New Life Bible Presbyterian Church here in London is closely associated to the Bible Presbyterian churches in Singapore, right? Particularly New Life BP Church Singapore, where I come from. Now, the late Reverend Timothy Toh, who is the founder of the BP Church in Singapore, had his theological training in Faith Theological Seminary. After his studies, he returned to Singapore to start the Singapore Life Church. It's a Presbyterian church, by the way. And he started the English service with then Elder Kwek Kyok Chang. Now, unfortunately, Singapore Life Church also fell into the hands of the liberals. Now, I want you to see that liberalism does not confine to this part of the world. It spreads very fast. And one of the reasons is this, that in those days, many pastors were sent to UK, to Europe, for theological training. Okay? And also to US, because by then US was flooded with liberal theologians. And in Singapore, many of the pastors were sent to these places for their training. And unfortunately, they came under such preachers and theologians. And then they brought this this teaching back to Singapore and started to promote the teaching in their churches. And what I'm saying is this, that Singapore Life Church, the English service which was started by the late Reverend Timothy Toh, fell into the hands of the liberal. It became part of a para church called the Malayan Christian Council, which was very ecumenical. Now, they are not only ecumenical, because sometime the 1980s, the government of Singapore also discovered that there were some subservient activities happening in this parachurch called the Malayan Christian Council. In other words, there was this, the organization is used as a front, but underneath it, there are people who are doing things that threaten the security of the country. Now, I want to be careful to say that it has communism in it. Yet, it is true that the authority in Singapore did detect such ideas promoting in a Christian organization. Okay? But we have to understand that the Malayan Christian Council is a very ecumenical movement. Reverend Toh and Elder Kwek, who later became Reverend Kwek, started Life Bible Presbyterian Church. Okay, so you see that Machen, Carl McIntyre left the mainline Presbyterian Church because of liberalism to start the Bible Presbyterian Church in the States. Now, the late Reverend Timothy Toh and Reverend Kwek left the Presbyterian Church to start the Bible Presbyterian Church. The BP, or the Bible Presbyterian church was born out of separation. So I've just mentioned it. In America, it was so. In Singapore, it was so. We know that in the year 1948, a very big movement started in Geneva. And it is called the World Council of Churches. Let me just name it in short, the WCC, World Council of Churches. It's a worldwide organization seeking to bring all churches, regardless of doctrinal position, and eventually all the world's religion under her umbrella. Now, the slogan of the WCC is One World, One Church. The WCC best effort is the bringing together Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic churches together. Now, just go into the internet and look at the activities of the World Council of Churches. Now, you will not fail to identify that all programs are held together with the Protestant Church and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the Protestant Reformation seeks to take the church out of the Roman Catholic Church. And we know why. Because of the errors that are taught in the Roman Catholic Church, the practices that are unscriptural and ungodly. But today, we have an organization that is trying to bring the Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church together. So the Bible Presbyterian Church has in its constitution stating that we exercise separation from the liberals, charismatic, and the ecumenicals. Now, for members of this church, if you want to know the constitution of the church, I hope you get a copy. All right? I believe the church office will be able to provide you with a copy. And one of the articles of our faith is this, that we believe in the doctrine of separation. Now, I want to tell you that this doctrine is seriously attacked today, because the World Council of Churches is trying to bring all churches together. Whether you are teaching the truth or you are teaching error, that is not their concern. What they want to do is bring everybody together. Now, we see this as detrimental to the Protestant Church. We cannot mix error with truth. Paul says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And this is exactly the problem with churches here and in Singapore. Well, try to understand, try to accommodate. Okay, he has a different theological viewpoints, but this is not theological viewpoints. This is errors and truth. I want to give you some verses in the Bible that clearly tells us that there is such a doctrine as biblical separation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, Paul says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17.
God says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you."
In the Epistle of John, 2 John, verses 7 to 11,
John says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds."
Just one more passage in Romans, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Okay? So, these three passages clearly teach the doctrine of biblical separation. And these scripture passages identify who we are to separate from. And the answer is clear from those who embraces unsound doctrine. Keep away from these people. Now I want to come to the last point in my outline: the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church. Now I just want to briefly talk about the relationship between the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah, and I want to say, in today's context, not so much historically, because history, you probably would know. Now, one, the Roman Catholic Church denies the historical facts of hiding the Bible from the laity and common people. Okay? Now, you go to the internet, look at any of the Roman Catholic websites, and particularly websites or articles on the Reformation, and it is not hard to find that till this day they deny what they have done in the past. In fact, they had also denied the persecution of the reformers in the 14th, 15th and the 16th century. They say that they should not be held responsible for the death of these reformers. But we know that the reformers' fight was against the Roman Church. Secondly, in this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the Vatican has issued a statement to say that the Reformation movement is a mistake. It says that this movement breaks the universal church, or the Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church. Right. So, to this day, the Roman Catholic Church does not accept the Reformation. It is a mistake to them, and it breaks the church. But we know that this is not true. Right. In the Reformation, the reformers came out of error to start a pure church. They did not break the church. Lastly,
I've mentioned about the World Council of Churches earlier on. The WCC is saying that the Protestant church should come back to be under the fold of the Roman Catholic Church. Now this is stated in their writings. Okay. They want to see the Christian church going back to the Roman Catholic Church. Now this is absolutely wrong. The cause should be for the Roman Church to give up their errors and to go to the Christian or the Protestant Church. It should be the other way around. So, I just want to use these 3 points to highlight the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in conclusion, we thank God for the Reformation. We thank God for men in the past who are willing to risk their life, and many who give up their life for the sake of the gospel. My dear brethren, we are living in the 21st century. Is our day much easier to declare the gospel? I don't think so. It is getting harder. I know it's very hard here in London, but just give you some idea in my country, Singapore. In the past, I could go to the flats. Now, when I talk about flats in Singapore, 85% of us live in high-rise building. Okay? And these apartments are called flats. Okay? And in the past, we could go from door to door, knocking at the door, and then distribute gospel tracts. Today, though the law did not say that we cannot propagate the gospel, but it is made harder for us to share the gospel. You see, when you knock at somebody's door, and if he is not happy, and he felt that his religious conviction is infringed, he could sue you. Okay, so we had these young people going out to distribute tract, and then knock at the door of this family. And when they identify themselves that they are Christians from the church opposite the housing estate, the man says to him, "I'll sue you." So it is difficult, all right. And then with people who are more knowledgeable about religion, they are not very ready to receive a tract. You know, you pass them a tract, they will say, "Oh yeah, I know, I've heard," you know. And many would have said, I've been to church. Now what I'm trying to say is, it is difficult. But, my dear brethren, we should not stop the preaching of the gospel. We should keep the pulpit hot when it comes to declaring the word of God. God help us, not only the preachers, but each one of us, hold dear to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless the word shared to the hearts of the people. And as we recollect the Reformation, Lord, I pray that we'll be challenged to be faithful to you and to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.